ask my wife if I got a little strong last night. I didn't mean to. I get to thinking about the world. You know, as long as they leave God's things alone, they don't bother me. They want to do whatever they want to do, it don't bother me. But when they start bothering God's people, then that bothers me. And I've said a number of times, you know, that in this country that we call the New World, they refer to America as the New World. In this country, they have our forefathers set the separation of church and state. And they have separation of church and state. That is, they have a separation that the church is separated from the state when the state wants to do what it wants to do. And the church has nothing to say about it. But then they have they don't have any separation of church and state when they want to do what they want to and take advantage of the church. You say what you want to, but you're still under the state. And sometimes it gets just a little bit moving because it is a violation of the Constitution of the United States. And we've said so often, you know, that even in the Constitution of the United States, it is said, as the forefathers recorded, that if at any time the Constitution should get corrupt, that it is the duty of the people to dissolve the Constitution and rewrite another. And of course, our people of the world today, or in the New World, that is, they don't do that. They just kind of let it go along and say, well, we can't do anything. You know, but people of yesteryear didn't do that. I'd said a lot of times as to references here in the state of Georgia, I can remember when they had some things going on in the Capitol. And there in the Capitol, it didn't suit the people so well, so the farmers just got their pitchforks, and they took their pitchforks, and they went up to the Capitol, and they dethroned them and put them out. And they passed a new policy. That is, they didn't have anybody they didn't want. Let's give a little hand. That's the way it's supposed to be, you know. The government's of the people, for the people, and by the people. And if that be true, then the people should be running the government. How do you agree to that? All right, so people are wonderful around the world. People are wonderful. We meet all kind of people and preach to all kind of people. Received a letter today from Brother Uniran over in Africa. And they're wanting us to take a tour with them in some places and minister. And I thought about going, but I don't see how we're going to be able to do it. They're going over into Israel and have a conference there. Then there's another group out of Africa that's having nationwide meeting there. And they're wanting us to tour Africa and preach at different places, and a big conference they're having there as to national or international conference. There's a lot of times I get all fuddled up in my mind as to go and not to go unless the Lord tells me. I don't really know. I get so many invitations from different places in different countries till I don't know whether to go or not unless I get some direct leading from God. It isn't that I don't have the right to go. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I have a right to go anywhere, anytime that I want to preach the gospel. But at the same time, there are specific places and there are specific times as to God having specific moves. And I like to be in the move, whereas Paul said in the end of vision by night, it said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then, as it was with Paul, he said that I went up to conference with Peter by revelation. And I like to move by the Spirit, and I like to move by revelation. And a lot of people, when you talk about the Spirit, they don't even know what you're talking about. You talk about God and this, well, I believe in God. Talk to hundreds and thousands of people around the world, and they'll tell you in a minute they believe in God. And you say, well, do you really believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. Well, who is God? Well, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Ghost. And all three of these are somewhere sitting on thrones, and I believe in them. And then again, I get confused when you talk like that about three gods. You know, when the Bible said, I am God, the Lord said, I am God. The Bible says in the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt love him with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all of thy strength, and love thy neighbors thyself. And when you read in the Bible where Jesus said, I am God, and there's none else beside me. I am God, and I am God alone. And he said, and when the heavens were stretched out, he said, I did it. I did it by myself. Said, I didn't have any help. He said, where is there another God? I know not of any. Have you ever thought about that? Where is there another God? I know not of any. Who is my equal, he said. Somebody said co-equal in the throne, this, that, 1, 2, 3, ABC, you know. He said, I don't know of nobody my equal. And I'm honest with you, I don't know of anybody his equal either. I've been acquainted with him, and God in heaven knows I don't know nobody like him. I don't know nothing like him. And sometimes I get into his presence, and I told my wife the other day, we were sitting eating, and I said, my God, Betty, I said, I feel so little, I feel like I'm crushed. I just feel like, you know, you the more you see of him, the more you know of him, the less you seem to feel that you exist. And though it sounds fanatical and though it sounds childish, I have actually found myself praying, oh Lord God of heaven, I'm non-existent. I'm just non-existent in your presence. I'm just non-existent. If you can't do something for me to make me at least to appear on the scene as to register as at least a speck in the universe, then I'm just nothing. And then I thought, my God, no wonder Paul said I'm nothing. And then he said, he got to thinking it over and he said, I'm less than nothing. So then I got to think, well, now you know when you think about Calvary, and I was born, you know, we were all born to the first man, Adam, and in Adam, the all flesh die. And I thought, my God, he killed us all at Calvary. That's really true. We're less than nothing. We just ain't even here. Let's give the Lord a hand. We just lost out, period. So, say, well, what? Who is this that I am, Brother Pike? And what is this thing around that's called a man or a woman? Well, Jesus said there was another birth. And another child came along. It's called born again. And that's what you are. If you're children of God, that's what you are. And if you ain't born again, if you ain't a child of God, that means you are nothing. Someone said, well, where do you get that out of the Bible? Well, Paul said, I'm less than nothing. And the Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. Do we have any fleshly folks around? So then the flesh ain't nothing. All of the ambitions of today, all of the legislators of today, all the kings and queens of today, all the great orators of today, all the polished scholars of today, and we put them all together and say, well, what does that spell? Nothing. So that tells us where we're at, folks. God put that thing out of his mind because he said, in the morning I'll despise your image. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Daniel. If you've got your Bibles with me, I'd like for you to read with me. So in the book of Daniel, we'll start at the 13th verse. I'd like to say we're glad to have you here. I see Michelle back tonight, and I thought they said Tony was going to be back tonight. I don't know. Is he here? There, Tony back over here in the back. I really appreciate Tony and Michelle being here tonight, and also Dale and Frank. I appreciate them being here tonight. And we'll have, I think this is the second time they've been to camp meeting, because I know I saw them last night. Was you here before that, Dale? Okay, Dale, I get upset at her sometimes, you know, but I can't say much. I just kind of pass it off. She's been one of my singers down through the years, and she was with us in the Great Crusade of the Philippines over there when Chris was with us there. And how many appreciate Chris being here? Let's give him another hand. Northern Philippines, Chris is a very precious person to me. He's a lovely person, and he really treated our family well over in the Philippines, and he labors there for Christ Jesus. And I was hoping that Beth, his wife, could come over and be with us. As a matter of fact, I mentioned to Betty, and Betty, she wanted Beth to come over and the children. But somehow Chris didn't feel that was the proper thing to do right now. But it'd be so nice if she could be over here with him. He could have his little family still over here several weeks or a month. Others that come in. Mike was here the other night from Florida. I don't know whether Mike's here tonight or not, but he and his wife and little ones was here. First time that they've been in service with us. And then others, there's so many here. There's Randall here, and this Derwin, and there's a number of them from over in Mississippi that's real precious people. And we've had people so far out of California and out of Florida and out of Tennessee, Georgia folks. We've had Florida folks. We've had all kinds of people, Texas folks. And we've had a good time in the Lord. I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I know that some of you have enjoyed it because I can tell the way that you've responded and the things that you have done. I had some people come in here that's been coming pretty regular. I don't know whether they're regular to the extent that they're here tonight or not, but they came up with Denny and his wife from down in South Georgia, and they was here 2 or 3 nights in a row, my wife tells me. Are they here tonight, Denny? Okay, they had a return last night. Real fine folks. Oh, yeah, Brother Victor from the Philippines is here tonight. Brother Ron gives me a little note on this. My wife and I was discussing it just before come up, and also Joseph. We was talking about Victor being over, and Victor come in from, he's from the Philippines, but I think he come in from California, coming here. Is Victor around where I can see his hand? Oh, over here with Chris. That's fine. It's strange how those folks get together. Anyway, I was hoping that they would. But Victor comes in, I think, from California, having come in from the Philippines. And he had called or written or something and said that he would come. We get calls from around the world, and we get letters from around the world. And it warms our heart to know that people are interested in the gospel everywhere. But still, at the same time, it gives me such a thrill to know that there are people here in the state of Georgia and in Bethlehem and in this country that's called America that's interested in the things of God. I remember Brother Osborne said one time, said he got all tore up, he got to thinking, he was having great crusades around the world, and said he got to thinking, and he thought, well, my God, while I'm over here in the other countries preaching these people, my people over in America, they're going to hell. And he got all tore up. And it is true, you know, a lot of times this thing happens as to those kind of things, and it's kind of baffling when you have somebody to come out of Africa and out of the Philippines and Korea and somewhere, and you talk to them and they say, Brother Pike, we're glad to meet you. Praise the Lord, this is wonderful, brother. I said, well, what are you doing over here? I said, we're missionaries to America. We come over to convert these people to God. Mind you, just stand there and look at them. You think, how in the world can this be? You know, we're supposed to be the converting folk. We're supposed to be the God folks. And it tears you up. But that's what they're doing, and that's what they believe. And you know, believe it or not, folks, it's actually happening. In America, I read a little article. I've related this to you a number of times. They said that faster than we can educate the people, they're turning into heathens. And it's true. And now they hang rings in their nose and rings in their ears. And they run around with their hair way down, a man like a woman, when you know the Bible, so that's a shame. And they do all kinds of things. Things that are so unethical and things that are so unreal. And they try to mix darkness with light. There's hardly anything that's in the world but what somebody does some of it. You know, I'm not talking about somebody like people out in the world. I'm talking about like somebody that's supposed to be a Christian. And everybody's got their own thing. You know, it just takes eeny, meeny, miny, moe, we say it, 1, 2, 3, ABC. And every individual, unless it's really an act of God in their life, that they're really godly, they got something on the side that they do. They've got some little something as to mixing darkness with light. And I said the other night, and I guess sometimes I get a little bit beside myself, and Paul said if I do, then I'm beside myself for the Lord. But I hear of things, you know, where they're praying over ball games and these kind of things, and it kind of makes me a little indignant toward them to the extent Jesus was angry because of the hardness of their heart. And I think, God, how can that be? Anybody would take the precious blood of the Lamb of God out to, I may not say the words I feel toward a ball game or whatever it would be, you know, because it wouldn't be too good. And yet, I was a ball player. I come up, I played ball. I said this a number of times. My uncle was an outstanding manager of a ball team, one of the cities that was an outstanding name among ball teams. And my dad was a ball player. I'd sit up in what they called a monkey pen and watch him real there, you know. I thought it was just grand, and I knew some down through the ball game somewhere we was going to have a fight. I didn't know just exactly when it was going to happen, but somebody was going to throw a ball, and somebody was going to curse and sling down the bat, and somebody was going to poke somebody, and here we'd go. And sure enough, it usually always came to pass. And that's the ball games. And I told this a number of times. I'd go off with the guys who was going to play a team, and I would get on the bus, and we'd go off, and wanted to say, hey, we got to stop at a beer joint. Well, I didn't drink. I ain't never drank in my life. Thank you. I never drank whiskey, beer, whatever. To me, it always was just a bunch of slop. I didn't want it. And when I went off with different ones and I looked and I saw the way they vomit and the way that they stole and the way they cursed and snort. And I'd look at them and I'd think, my God, these people slap out of control. I don't want to mess with nothing that's going to put me in that kind of condition. I want to keep my human senses. Well, anyway, when we go off, I'd see them, you know, and they'd start nudging one another when they get them a drink. And the one would say to the other, said, you're going to start the fight. Am I going to start it? I said, hey, guys, don't do that. Let's play ball. We can have a good time playing ball. Nah, you start it. And sure enough, just as quick as we hit the field, one of them guys would start a fight and would have a, what they call a free-for-all, you know. So I don't like that kind of thing. I love peace. I like peace. I like to have peace. And I wouldn't have no reason to be against sports and that kind of thing because I really like sports. I really like to hunt. I used to go hunting. When it come to hunting, I would go hunting. Sometimes between the time I get home from work and my wife fixed my meal, I would actually go hunting or either go fishing. By the time she got my supper done, I'd be out somewhere hunting a squirrel. Well, I'd be out there fishing. But you know, folks, when I come to God, I took a different outlook of things. And I began to differentiate as to what was right and what was wrong. And I can't picture people praying for ball games. It's like Keith was saying today. He said, well, it's praying for ball games. He said, what he couldn't understand was when they started praying for the ball team, said, I couldn't figure out which one as to had God on their side, you know, as to which side God was going to take. And Then, like Curly coming down here, a sparring partner of Jack Dempsey. A lot of you know Jack Dempsey or know of Jack Dempsey, the great knockout champ. Come from over there, Colorado, around where your property is, a little mesita, a little town, a Spanish town. Just you're familiar with it, I'm pretty sure, Richard, you went by there, just above where the tent was. You know, Curly coming in here and Curly talking about, well, you know how the charismatic thing is. You know, the boxers, and he was a sparring partner, and all these things. He's wanting me to meet Jack just before his death. Jack did give his heart to the Lord at death. And great revival when he asked Curly to pray for his children. It broke out even in a college there. But nevertheless, you know, they come up behind the boxer, and they rough him up a little and rub him and say, you're looking fine, and boy, we're praying for you. You just go out there and do the job. You do the job. I think, my God, what a sacrilegious thing. Folks, would you pardon me if I use the expression? Jesus said, fools. Is that too strong? Said blind. Said they're fools. Wouldn't you say it would take a fool to pray for a boxer to knock a man's eyes out or to break his neck like Strickland did when he hit that young fellow? Kill him in the ring? Wouldn't you say it'd take a fool to set at a ball game? And them spearing their beer and cursing and snorting and praying for somebody to wall around in the mud out there or at some baseball team. Would you say that was a fool? If you can't afford that, I can. That's a fool. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Now, when I say that with reverence and respect to this, that when it is the world and the world don't know any better, the land of Esau, I make allowance for it to the extent that they've never come to the knowledge of the truth. And it could be that there's a child of God mixed in with that and not just a beast, and they will come to the Lord. They will come to the Lord. Or it could be, you know, that someone out there, as we say, the beast, they don't know too much. But when people come to know about God and in the religious world, and then a great athlete becomes a Christian, or a boxer becomes a Christian. We've had wrestlers and boxers and these kind of things converted. As a matter of fact, at the wrestling ring up here in Atlanta, the man that owned the mask, the assassin, he was the owner of the mask. And there he was converted. Paul was converted. And they have his picture and his wife's picture on the one of our tracks. See, but when these people do these things, and then the preachers receive them to draw the crowds, oh, they have the people that are in public office as to the upper echelon, the dignitaries, as the legislators or sheriffs or whatever, out to draw the crowds, and you don't know, mix and mingle, and to be in that to gain prestige and all these kinds of things, on your television program, whatever. Well, anyway, I don't care for that. I don't see how you can mix darkness with light, and I don't care for it. And that has no part with us, and we have no part with them. And as I said the other night, I cannot understand, and I hope you don't mind me talking with you. I do this every once in a while. But I can't understand how that some little college girl, and I don't mean that disrespectful, a lot of college girls in here. We got girls here that finished college here at Bethlehem. Pardon me, there's a number of them that is here. Number of college boys, they've got degrees. But the thing is, I don't see how somebody that went to college, spent a little time in a place that's a house of prostitution, will you pardon my expression? And a place where people go streaking like they're doing this college over here. See, I don't see how they got the right to come out to the churches and like they did Brother Branham when they came there and a man full of power and full of grace, knowledge of God, and sit down and write him up and say he's a cult and go off and publish it. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, Becky, his daughter, was over at the old Roberts University and was contesting that very thing of why they called her daddy a cult when he believed in the word of the Lord. See, and these people come out there and they sit and they examine you and they examine the things of God and they feel like they are an authority and that they have the understanding. And they sit there with a little piece of paper as to a diplomacy and they write it all up, and they call that a document. We are going to document this because this is what this is. And as I say, folks, I don't mean it wrong because they might be brilliant in the natural. Whereas the Bible says the children of God know all things, whether it's natural, physical, spiritual, whatever. I've never found no problem with any of it, you know, as to know all things. But the thing is, They get vainly lifted up by their fleshly mind, self-prestige, and then they start messing around with the vessels of God. And this sounds derogative because a man in my position and talking like this and going around different parts of the world, he should be careful as to choose his words and he should, he should try to have a little understanding as to his expression because sometimes preachers get beside themselves just like senators and everybody else. And they curse a lot of times. We don't do that, but and we say things that might not be like a polished scholar. It might not sound like an orator. But what business have they got trying to tell us who we are and what we are when they don't know nothing about us? Not a thing. They don't know a thing about us. Isn't that right? They don't even speak our language. And we don't speak their language. And we are another people. And we've got another government. We've got another king. We don't have nothing to do with them. So there should be separation of church and state anyway. But who are they, you know, to do a thing like that? You know, they write a little piece of paper and they say, and this is documented. They slip it over here somewhere. They don't know, what can we do about that? We can write a little piece of paper and slip it in our file and say it's documented. They're heathens. We go on our way. So, see, I'm just saying how foolish this is. How unreal this is. That the people of God should be taken into captivity to beasts. People that are mere beasts. That don't, and I hope this don't sound wrong. Because this ain't the way the Bible says it. Paul says it's me speaking and not the Bible. But they ain't got enough sense to get in out of the rain as pertaining to religion. And they're trying to tell us what we are and what we ain't. And they don't know nothing about nothing. Isn't that something? They come out here, you know, and they wrote this up cult. And they took it away and they took it to college. And they made films out of it and they put it on TV. And they put it in books. And the reporters and the little college boys and girls, papers and the papers that's published it all around the different nations, or different countries or different states. So everybody said, that's what it is. That's what it is right there. And I thought, now, that's what I call, and I said again, I try to use this word with some credibility as to whoever should have credibility, but I think that's stupidity. But they do it anyway. Now, and it's got so much strength that finally another little girl come out here. She was a nice little girl, and she wanted to get in with the family and talk with us, and she wrote a little article, and she said, y'all are all mistaken. That's wonderful out there. That's the people of God out there. That's a great thing out there. So they published it in the paper and they said, that's a great thing out there. So there you are. You know, it's a cult today if this little schoolgirl says it. It's a great thing tomorrow if the schoolboy says different. Don't you know that stupidity? How do you know that stupidity? Have you ever considered that that's stupidity? That anybody as to a mass of people will let some little girl or boy or somebody that don't know nothing about religion that's over here in a house of prostitution run out and make decisions concerning the move of God and the whole shebang, as we say. Well, that's the way it is because that's what the paper said. You know, I made this statement. I worked at a newspaper, worked at more than one. And all the newspaper is interested in is excitement and something that you can sell. That's all. Like the man that interviewed us as the sport man over in India and said, Brother Pike, they're just interested in sensation, which is true. Sensation. And yet the people let these things govern their lives and govern their heart and control them because they read it in the paper. That's the way it is. Folks, I looked at some of them things I put in the paper and I thought, why am I putting this mess in here? But nevertheless, we put it in. That was the paper. See, I wasn't interested in what went into paper. I was just a young guy working a newspaper. I was interested in one thing, and we had a little saying, the paper must go. If you're going to have your breads and beans, the paper must go. And we'd work late at the office because the paper had to go. That's all the interest that we had or the editor had in the paper. They could care less about who brought it or wherever it come from. If a little college girl got it over here and she had something she'd sell, and we thought it'd publish in the paper, send it out there. Let it go. Like the little article that was just published recently here. They published it in the paper, and it really devastated Monroe. I'd been praying that God would shake this place up, and I'd warned a few people here. And when the article was published in the paper, they brought out this thing of the murder that happened here quite a number of years ago. And I read the little article as to where they denied it, of course. But the detectives and others, they held it to the line. They said it's so. The man's testimony is true. But I read the little article where the editor of the paper at that time, he made the statement. He said, you know, he said, I am persuaded to believe that the curse of Cain and the mark of the beast is on Monroe. Can you imagine a paper editor saying that? And down a little further, somebody said, Lord knows it's true. I saw him do it. You know, as to the murder. Well, they want to leave the Lord out of it, but when it comes right down to the basics, we always find. Now, why am I saying all these things? Because I want to read a little article tonight, a little thing that is out of the Bible here, and I want to express my feelings concerning. I remember in Michigan years ago, we preached a sermon concerning Babylon, and somehow the Lord brought me to that tonight. I talked to my brethren like today. I talked hours to them, very calm and very collectively, very loving and kind, because it's just the Holy Spirit expressing Himself in the revelation of the Lord. And I could start tonight and just go on for hours of the deep, deep, deep mysteries of Christ. And that's the truth, so help me God. But then I come here and I'm going to preach to you. And when I go to preach to you, it's a lot different than just sitting and talking to my brethren. See, Jesus is over here, He's talking to the brethren and He's telling them the love of God and what's going to happen to Him and all these great mighty things. And then all of a sudden He steps outside and He starts preaching and He turns over the table and He pops the whip, fools and blinds and hypocrites and all these kind of things, you know. And I come here and I start preaching. Well, when I start preaching, I am dealing not with my brethren, but I am dealing with the world and the system of the world and the contrary thing of Satan that has tried to confiscate that wealth of God and that has tried to take over the kingdom of God and the things of God here in the world and around the world. And then it's my job to cry out against it. And sometimes we get a little excited. We holler. We scream a little bit. Whereas that's not wrong. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. And even though it might be a religious person, they take pleasure in coming under the house of God as though they had done no wrong. But yet the Bible said they're guilty and you cry out against it. If you spare any of them, they'd be pricks in your side. So let's read here. I say again, I appreciate so very much you being here with me. I think it's a real privilege. I wish I could acknowledge every one of you. And I could if it took a long, long time. If I could recognize you. I try my best to do that because we love you. If you're not a part of any ministry anywhere, as to winning souls, then we invite you to be a part of our ministry. We're actively engaged in world evangelism, Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, and we're here to try to do whatever we can. And we ask you to work with us, affiliate with us, and help us to take the gospel and whatever you bid, Godspeed, good or evil. That's what you're going to be partakers of as to the day of the judgment. And all brothers and sisters should be one in the Lord anyways to work with groups as they come together, wherever they come together, as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to win souls. But if you are not affiliated, then I'd like for you to be affiliated with me. I see also my daughter Susie back there. Just caught her with that fan going up and down. We're glad to have her here. And also my little ones back there. But she wasn't with us the other night, but I see that she is here tonight. All right, now, let's read in the 13th verse. This is in the 5th chapter. Let's read together. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jury? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not shew the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would be, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory before him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the God of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the hand sent from him, and his writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perish, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, I could say a lot of things here, a whole lot of things that might really be of interest. As a matter of fact, while we was down in Florida, under the tent, having a meeting there in Florida, in a place that's called, I think it's the city called Beautiful, is it? Orlando, Florida. I brought out a message on this, and I took the word meanie, and I broke these words down. as many and Tickle and Upharsin, and broke it down as to numerical order of what it meant as to the days to come, or how long it would be, or what it had to do with, as the Lord that the Lord showed of what it would be. And tonight we're not going to do that. It's on tape somewhere. But I'm just going to kind of rough over this as to bring a thought that as to today, where things are as to the situation of today. I say that we are living in the time when men are weighed in the balances and found wanting. I do not believe God weighs anybody in the balances until they come to the knowledge of the truth, because before they come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no balances. And it takes truth, the knowledge of truth, coming to that to give you balances. That as in their ignorance and now there's truth. And here are the balances as the little scales. And when you come to the knowledge of the truth, it is said, according to the Bible, that once we come to the knowledge of the truth, that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. See, if you come to the knowledge of the truth, and once you know what is truth, Pilate said one time, what is truth? Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. He said, what is truth? And here stood truth incarnate before him. See, I came to bear witness of the truth. What is truth? Truth is God's Word. Truth is the Holy Spirit. And His Word was Spirit, and His Word was life, and His Word still is Spirit, and His Word still is life. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Spirit and life. And Jesus said, he that hears my words, he's passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. What is the gospel about when we preach the gospel? The gospel is eternal life. Why am I preaching to you tonight? What reason would I preach to you tonight? Why would I come here? Why would we be under the tent? Why should you gather here? As I said the other night, because you're going to die. Every one of you is going to die. They're going to have your funeral. It might be his funeral today and her funeral tomorrow and our funeral the next day or whatever it might be. But see, you are predestined. You are going to die. You might say, oh, but I'm a young girl and I'm a young man. I'm going to marry and we're going to have a great time and we're going to gather things and we're just going to be, you know, we're just going to honeymoon away. But nevertheless, you're going to die, and all the children you bring forth is going to die. And everything that you've got, everything that you're going to get as to your education is going down in the hole with you, and all of your money is going away. As when the sign of the Son of Man appears in the end time, they'll throw their money to the bats. All of this thing that you think looks so pretty when you look into the mirror, when you brush your hair, you know, and you powder your nose, and you arch your eyebrows and all these things, and you think I'm just the one to sweep them off of their feet. You don't realize that's the devil using you so that he can use that body saving the things that be of the flesh so he can draw attention or allure the opposite sex that he might commit the fornication and adultery that will cause you to be shut out of the kingdom of God. Same way with money, glitter, glamour, whatever you get, everything you get, even if you buy, if you have, if you hold, if it's a house, if it's a car, if it's an income, whatever, the old pack rat is after it and the hounds of hell is after you as to the IRS and everything else, and they'll keep following you and tracking you till they suck every drop of blood out of you. They'll take everything that you got, and if that isn't enough, they'll do some more. And they'll come up with another system and another system, and they'll boycott. And this one over here that's got a system will boycott, but this one that's got a system, and they'll bleed you to death, and they'll put you under bondage as it was down into Egypt until you won't have no time to worship God or do anything else or give anything to God, because they'll bleed you to death. So, and they'll complain about anybody coming through town picking up a little money if it's an evangelist or whatever. But they'll never turn into complaint as to the devils coming with their badges and their guns to take everything that you've got. Let's give the Lord a hand. You don't ever hear any complaints about that. Now, I don't try to hold my composure tonight. You pray for me. So, then when I look at this situation and I see this, and Solomon said, I look, and in the places of judgment as to our course, I find corruption. I find the whole thing a boycott, and that against the righteous. And all of these things are gathered together against the children of God. So, anything that doesn't fit their way of life, they boycott it. And anything that religiously affiliates with their corruption to do whatever they want to
to become interwoven with the things that they want to do in the flesh, and that Satan is the god of the world and Satan is the things that be of the flesh. They put their blessings on that, and they'll license that, and they make all of that to where it's available to the public. So we know then that we are a different people. We are a separate people. If we are a different people, and if we are a separate people, why in the name of reasoning don't we come out from among them and prove it? The Bible said, come out from among them and be a separate people, and touch not the unclean things. Those people are unclean. You would say, Brother Pike, do you mean those people are unclean? Paul said the filth of the flesh, and they're in the flesh. It must be unclean. It's called filth. And Jesus said they're dogs, and he said they're swines. And if you wash the old sow, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And if you clean away the vomit, the dog will go back and lap the vomit if he can find it. He'll just vomit up some more. See, so they are unclean, and you are a clean people. And you are a holy people, and you are a sanctified people, and you are gods. And he's called you out from among the world that ye might be gods. Those people are not gods. Those people are beasts. Those people are going to die. If you are of the world, then you're going to die. There's no doubt about it. You're going to die. Every person is going to die. They're going to have your funeral. You may think a lot of yourself, and you may sport yourself around, and you may do it with chains about your neck and diamonds and pearls, and you may go holler for your favorite ball team, and you may go to the races, and you may go to the mountains. You may go down along the ocean side and strip off like a common prostitute and stroll up and down the beaches. Whatever you're going to do, it doesn't make any difference. You're going to die. The last thing is you're going to die. I say a lot of times, when you pass the graveyard, you can take one look and remember that's the end of all flesh. Whether it's educated, whether it's rich, whether it's poor, whether it's male, female, whether it's young, whether it's old, whether it's supposed to be handsome or not handsome or pretty or not pretty. It doesn't matter what it is. All of them die. Elvis Presley's gone. And many hundreds and thousands of others of great stars that have died in the last few years, they're gone. They one time were sensations on television and on radio and traveling across the nation. Great singers, elite singers of country songs and of all kinds of love songs. All kinds of people, all kinds of stars, all kinds of actors, all kinds of actresses. Billionaires have dropped out. Kings, rich men, queens, they've died. And presidents died and legislators have died. And they all die, all die, all go their way. So then what is the preacher all about? He's going to preach to us. We're going to gather there. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to have a good time. Hallelujah. That ain't what it is at all. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that might have it more abundant. We're just like the medical profession up yonder and all the rest of the world. To this extent, all of them are looking for life. All of them are searching for life. They're trying to do it through medical means. They're trying to do it through physical aid. They're trying to do it as to sports. They're trying to live it up. They're trying to do it through money and security or whatever. We're no different. We're looking for life. But the only thing is they're blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But folks, we're not blind. We know where we come from, and we know where we're going, and we know what we're doing. We know where we're at. So then somebody says, in their little mind of reasoning, they say, well, I don't know. Well, what's that got to do with it? You know, they sit there a lot of times when I'm preaching, and I feel their spiritual, their thoughts coming in. Jesus perceived their thoughts in His spirit. And their thoughts will come in, you know, as if, well, I don't know. And I think, what's that got to do with it? The Bible said if your unbelief comes, could that make the faith of God of none effect? That just means you don't get the blessing. God just cuts you out because you're sitting there in darkness. You can't judge God. You can't judge the saints of God. You can't judge the preacher. He can judge you, and the saints of God can judge you. For the Bible said the saints will judge the world, but it says you can't judge nobody. You don't even have a right to opinion because you're in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and your heart isn't right with God. You don't have the right to judge anything. So then you sit there and wonder when the Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, and be more ready to hear when you come into the house of the Lord than give the sacrifice of fools, which is your thoughts and your opinions. And as a man of God said one time, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth. So when you come to listen. As I've said so many times, you don't come to say, now this man, if he preaches what I want to hear, then he's my man. You don't come into the house of God to say, well, I don't know, I'm just going to listen to what he says, and if this thing fits the way I think and the way I see this thing, then that's the way it is. If it don't, I ain't going to have none of it. See, you're ignorant. You don't have good understanding. See, if you are going to be like that, why do you come to church? Why do you come to hear the preacher? You are self-made. You are already finished. You have already reached your diplomacy. Whatever you are, that's all you'll ever be, because you'll never listen to anybody else or anything else, and you'll never hear anything that might increase your learning or open your understanding to make you to know anything else. When the Bible said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So when you come to the house of God, you don't come to the house of God to criticize, to sit in the seat of the scornful, to stand in the way of sinners. But the Bible said your delight is in the laws of the Lord. Meditate in these day and night. Cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. So then that means that when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And come to listen carefully at what the preacher says. And don't try to judge that according to what you think or what you feel your grandmother told you, or some movement as to a religious movement has told you, or some old wives' fable. You'll judge that by the word of God. You go get the word of God, and you go through the word of God and say, now wait a minute, that man said the word of God. It doesn't matter what I believe. That's what the word of God said. You know, I heard that little saying all my life as a boy coming up. They said, I hear my grandmother or somebody said, and boy, they just got by the skin of their teeth. I think, my, what an old wise fable. What an old thing. The skin of the teeth. My, how silly. Anybody would know that teeth don't have skin. But when I read in the Bible, it said, by the skin of the teeth. And I thought, well, now they're not ignorant. You're the one that's ignorant. You know, and a lot of things you learn, you think you know when you don't know. And the Bible said you think you know something that you don't know. And you need to know something else, and that is that you don't know. But anyway, we come here with open hearts because we want to hear what God is going to say. And I say this so often. We want to hear what God is going to say. So then somebody says, well, bless God, then you're God, Brother Pike. Well, I'm a member of His body. I'm flesh of His flesh. And I'm bone of His bone. I guess that makes us pretty close. Wouldn't that make us pretty close? So then, I come here, you come here, we come here to hear what God has to say. Because where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Father said, I am in the midst of them. I will be there. Let him that hath hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And then I say, and the Bible said concerning the ministry, it shall not be the minister speaking, but it shall be God speaking on the inside of him. For Paul said, it's no longer I that live, in that I'm dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So he said, it's now Christ Jesus living. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, do you feel like that's God talking when you open your mouth? It must be. I don't know where I could have got these things. Someone said, well, you could have went to school. They don't teach them in school. So he could have went to college. They don't teach them in college. I don't know where I could have got it. I sure didn't have enough sense to get it by myself. You know, I just got enough sense to make out and get through this world. I'm not brilliant anyway. And all these great, wonderful, unbelievable, phenomenal mysteries, and these great things that was given to me when God struck me down and turned me around like He did Paul and gave me the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they come from heaven. See, I say this to you, that the things of God knoweth no man, no, not his spirit. And they will not come to man, nor to his spirit. But the things of a man knoweth that, but not the things of God. The things of a man will come to a man's spirit. And you can have riches, and you can have education, and you can have reasoning, you can have diplomacies, all these things. But when it comes to God's spirit, then it takes Christ's Spirit in you to get those God things to come to your spirit. And when you have God's Spirit, then all of these wonderful revelations, these great visions, and these great things come to you. So then, we are here that we might listen, that we might obtain eternal life, that we might bypass the grave, that we might get past death. That's why we gather. That's why we preach. That's why we go into all the world. Because everybody through Adam's fall and transgression is subject to death and will die, and no one will escape it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And it's appointed unto them once to die. And Paul said, within their fleshly body, then they have the sentence of death. So then we're looking for a way out. And there's never been anybody that could ever get out of this except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. So in Him there's life. So we accept Him. We accept His way. We accept what He done, because He hath conquered death. And because He has conquered death, that Christ has come into my heart, and it has conquered death for me. And again, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, do you mean to say that you're not going to die? I absolutely am not going to die. There's no such thing as Brother Pike dying. Now, you might die. That's your business, you know, you and death. But I have no fellowship with death. We broke fellowship a long time ago. He didn't have any respect for me, and I don't have any respect for him. I don't mess around with him, and he don't mess around with me. So then I pass from death unto life. And by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to that appointment unto man once to die, the body of Adam, as to that natural body in him, I died by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was at Calvary. And so then I am dead now, and the Bible should reckon yourself to be dead under sin by the body of the Lord Jesus, under the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and all that's gone and all that's put out of my life. So then I have no fellowship with that. I am not in the flesh. I am in the Spirit. Someone said, well, I look at you, Brother Pike, and I can tell that you're in the flesh. Well, there's one thing about it. You must be seeing lying vanities and hallucinations. And the Bible said, he that observes lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. Because it's not possible for me to be in the flesh when I am born again. See, let me ask you a question. The man that died yesterday and he's laying out there in the grave, where is he at? Do you see him? How many of you see that man that's out there in the grave? How much power does the law have over that man that's laying out there in the grave? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you know, that's just a saying. That's not just a saying. That's the reality. He's dead. He's buried. You can't see him. And he ain't going to come back either unless the Lord calls him back. He's going to be right there, and the law can't do a thing. If they go out there and dig him up and shoot him, it won't bother him a bit. If they put him in prison, they'll just get a bad smell. So they can't do a thing in the world with him. All right. So then, I am dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not alive anymore in the flesh. Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that's living on the inside of me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't feel like I'm like that. Well, then that means you need to get born again. Maybe that's the trouble in the camp, is you, because you're not dead, and that's what's given us all the trouble. So we need to do something about it. See, if you are looking for life, you're going to have to die to your natural ambitions and your carnal diplomacies of life and your desire to be in the upper echelon and your desire to be among the celebrities and your desire to have your businesses and to be in sports and do the things of the world. You're going to have to die to that, or you cannot have eternal life. You cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at my table. And the Lord said, all of your religious activities means nothing to me. My tables are filled with vomit. He said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I want you to either be a Christian, or I want you to be something that's ignorant out yonder that don't know nothing about God. And if you're ignorant and don't know nothing about God, then I can bear with you as to the blood on the atonement, seat of atonement, or on the mercy seat, because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed, I won't require it of you. I'll bear with you until you can come to the knowledge of the truth. That's to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Or either to be weighed in the balances and be accepted of God. So then, we are now at the crossroads. We're now at the great knowledge of God. The gospel is gone throughout the world by satellite, by radio, by newspaper, the printed page, whatever it might be. It is out there all over the world right now. And everybody is knowing about Jesus in every country, in every nationality. Every creed, every color is brought into the focus of God. So here we are. We come together. What are we here for? To find life. How can we find life? The Bible says that he that loveth his life. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you think we ought to love our life? Jesus said, if you love your life, you're going to lose your life. He said, you must hate your life. Well, somebody would say, well, that sure sounds eccentric to me. You know, like when Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, then unless you eat my flesh, you don't have any life in you. And they thought he was cannibalistic, you know, and they left him. 70 of them after having a great ministry. So then, do I hate my life? I hate it with all that's within me. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. I hate that beast. I hate that face. I hate that form. I hate all that it stands for. Because it's the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. And all that it stands for, I am against it. And all of your image and all that you stand for, except Christ, I am against it. God is against it. God hates your image. He said, I'll despise your image in the morning. I brought it out the other night, how that Calvary brought the dawning of the day stars through the morning, and that God hates your image. That is to say, if that image has not been smitten by Calvary as to the body of the Lord Jesus, and if that image of the beast is still there, that bastard child thing out of wedlock, if that thing is still there, then God hates it. I look back at my past life and all that my past life has ever given me as to the natural life before I became a Christian. I hate it because every bit of that life was corrupt. Every bit of that life was contrary. Not that I had to do anything. And yet we do many things that's unlike God. But the thing the Bible says is that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. All have sinned against God. Everyone has turned to his own way. And everyone has looked to his own quarter for his own gain. So then where are we? Who are we? Are there a difference? No, everyone is the same. Everyone is the same. So everyone on the tent tonight, everyone that hears my voice, whether around the world, wherever to go, into books or whatever, everyone is the same. All have sinned. God looked down from heaven after the flood, and the Bible said, and he saw that the very thoughts of man's heart was continually evil. And Paul speaks of this because he uses the term when he talks about these things as to being continually evil. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Can you imagine that? Here a man with a great revelation like Paul the apostle, and here's a man that said, I'm blameless touching the law. And here's a man that said, I labored more fervently than all of the brethren. Here's a man that tried to live right down to the very thoughts and intents of his heart. And here he is speaking up and he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I know that within me, within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Said, for on the inside of me there is a will to do good. He said, but as far as my outer being is to the body, he said, I cannot find how to perform it. I cannot do that, he said, because when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me. I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he said, and I find that the good that I want to do, I do not. And he said, I find the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing that. And he said, this law that's warring against the law of my mind, this infiltration that I see in my members as unto death, that came in through the fall, that old mind from the tree of knowledge coming into the body there through the weakness of Eve, Adam, whatever he said. And with this thing, he said, I wrestle with it. I find that there's something warring against my mind as to the inner man. And it brings me into bondage to the outer man. And he said, in these things that I don't like, I don't want. They come to my mind. I hear them talk. These things impress my mind and whatever. And then he said, I have decided one thing, that if inwardly I delight after the things of God, and if inwardly I want to be holy and godly and pure, and still these things prevail to come to my mind and to oppress me and to cause me the problems that they cause me. He said, I've decided one thing, that if I delight after the things of God in the inner man, it is not I that doeth these things. He said, it's got to be sin dwelling within me, and that is within my flesh. There's no good thing. It's a wretched man. And he said, and who's going to deliver me from the body of this death of this body, this bastard child, this image, this old ugly thing? He said, how can I get away from this thing? He said, inasmuch as God sent the law, and though the law is spiritual, I'm carnal, sold unto sin, and that which I do, I don't allow for. He said, and with this, the law being weak through the flesh, said, it caused me to be taken into bondage to this thing that's fighting against my mind. And rather than helping me, as I thought it would help me, it only gave strength to the adversary, and sin getting its strength by the law. He said, and that I thought was to be ordination unto life, I found to be unto death. And then he began to reason, and he said, the thing that I see is that the law was never meant to save anybody. And that's why him and Peter had the dispute. I brought that out last night, so I won't bring it out tonight. So he saw then that the law was not meant to save anybody. But he said the law came after the transgression of Adam, and all men being under sin and under the sentence of death, as in the body, he said, I see that God sent the law to magnify sin, in that it was hid from us and death was killing us and we didn't have any remedy and couldn't figure out what was happening. He said, and so when I realized that the law was added because of transgression to magnify sin, that sin might become exceedingly sinful, that we might see this evil power that was crushing us to death, he said, then I turned to Christ. And I began to delight myself in the Lord. And I came to realize through revelation that Jesus Christ was made my sin. And that sinful body as to that first man Adam was taken to Calvary. And when God done away with it, because it was one man's sins as a transgression unto death, it only required as to one man's obedience as righteousness unto life. And his sin and death was pronounced upon all people because of the transgression of one man. Now then, God has given grace unto life to all people because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why I said last night, you don't merit anything. It's the gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. It requires praises to God because God is the one that did it all. Wrought it through a human body as He personified Himself. Came down into this world and did that. And my, the things that we could say concerning that. So then, I am free from sin. How am I free from sin? And I brought some of this out last night. I'll have to repeat some of the things from night to night. Have newcomers. How am I free from sin? I am free from sin because I am free from the body. Then we're going to blame it on the body. Say, well, glory to God, that's the problem right there. The creature, the body. That one that was made subject to sin. So we're going to blame it on the body. And yet the Bible says that every sin is without the body. Somebody said, well, it says every sin but the sin of fornication. If you'll read on, it said, except the sin of fornication, and he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his body. It's still every sin is without the body. Every sin. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, go over and look in the graveyard and see if any of those folks are sinning over there. Someone said, well, what do you mean by that? Aren't they bodies? Aren't they bodies? No. Nobody sins over there. See, every sin is without the body. That means there has to be a life somewhere. There has to be a spirit somewhere. There's something on the inside that's doing all of this. You know, we like to say, well, that's just an error. But that's not an error. That's a demon. That's a spirit. And even if it is the spirit of error, the Bible said God has not given you the spirit of error. So then you got it somewhere. You had to get it from the devil. And it don't line up with God, then that means it's the spirit of error. So then the body does not sin. There is no such thing as sin to the body. That's why the Bible says God killed the body by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the body, the creature, is innocent. It is the body. It is the temple of Almighty God. But because it is infiltrated, it is the image of the beast. That means if a person doesn't come to God, they're not the temple of God. That they are the image of the beast. And they're infiltrated. And that is the body of the beast. And not only the body of the beast, but it's the body of a devil. Jesus said, Judas, I've chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. And Judas was a devil. All right, he said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, when you let that mind come in. Whatever you are is your thinking, that's what you are. A dog thinks according to a dog, so he's a dog. An elephant thinks according to an elephant, so he's an elephant. A man thinks according to a man, and so he's a man. And a God thinks according to God's thoughts, and he is a God. So then, we have passed from death unto life. How did we do that? Because what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of a fleshly image as to a bastard child of which they called Him, was condemned to death and died and done away with the body, and you are no longer in the body. You are no longer in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. You are no longer in the body because the Bible said, I've chosen you out of the flesh, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things. And then I say, where is my body, O God? And God says, your spirit has been translated into the spirit of my Son, even Christ. And that Christ spirit has gone away. It picked up the body. On the third day it took it away. It set it at the right hand of the Father. And He says to me, and there you sit, son. And what you could not perform in the body, I performed it for you. All wretched man that I am as to this body, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For in this body I have a sentence of death, but my angelic being is through the opening of the cocoon, and the butterfly has gone away. And it's in Christ, and it's yonder in the body of the Lord Jesus. And then where is my body? That is, my body is sitting on the throne. Everyone that overcometh to sit down in heaven with Him or in the throne with Him, that is His throne. Earth is His footstool, where this generation of vipers is. And the old snake is always striking at the soul. So then that means that we are free from the body. We are free from the flesh. I just said, if you walk not in the flesh but in the Spirit, you are right. But if you walk in the flesh, you cannot fulfill the desire of God. For if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Folks, we're not in the flesh. He's chosen us out of the flesh. He's chosen us out of the world. For when He took the Spirit out of the body that was out of the world, and now the Spirit is with Christ, and the Spirit is interwoven with oneness as to Christ, and that Spirit is in the body of the Lord Jesus that's at the right hand of the Father up there, and that is the head and the many members sitting right there, and that's me, and that's you, and that's us, and at the Thessalonian change, it's going to break the heavens and come back, and this old cocoon of this old bastard child and this old beast of lust and this old worm, this old snake and whatever it is that's to a crooked generation, all of a sudden it's going to vanish and it ain't going to be there no more. And all of them people out there are going to be in darkness, and we're going to be children of light, which we are already as sons of God. As to the inner man that's sealed by the Holy Spirit, whereas the devil can't touch you inwardly. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. And the Bible says that because of this we are perfect, for God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And now He's coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. For you that are born of God, the Bible said, you keep yourself and the evil one touch you not. Christ is seed on the inside. You cannot sin. I know a lot of times when I preach this, people will say, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me that all these people that are bobbling about like a cork stopper on the top of the water, that these people are not sinning? Folks, I know this sounds far-fetched, but let me tell you something. You that belong to God, you've never sinned in the sight of God. Oh, somebody says, but the Bible says, Brother Pike, all people have sinned. All have sinned. And I just got through telling you that a few minutes ago. That's true. And all have come short of the glory of God. But the thing is, there's a scripture that takes care of us. It is true that as to your human speculation and as to your definition, as the human reasoning, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But on the other hand, before the world ever was, God chose you in Christ, wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I remind you again, Paul said, salute my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life while they were working with Him. So when we say sin, you've never sinned in the sight of God. There's never been a sin. Never. How could you do the things of corruption the way the world does and be a virgin? Can a woman be a virgin when she practices prostitution? And say, well, all of prostitution, but I married this woman, and I know that you are a prostitute too, but I know that you're a virgin. Does that fit together? Can somebody explain that to me? Sounds a little confusing to me. Folks, let me tell you, people that belong to God, the bride of Christ, hath never one time ever sinned. Never. God wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And though they have sinned as to what the body would seem to do, as to the errors of the flesh, but the flesh profited nothing. God killed it. God took it away. And their spirit was sealed from the foundation of the world. Where do we get our relief? Where do we get our freedom? Where do we find our exit? How do we come out of there? Why are we like that? Because the Bible says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are taken away, his sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. So, is there a man, is there a woman that God doesn't impute sin unto? Of course there is. There are people who have never sinned. Though they've sinned in their weakness, though they've sinned in the definition as to human speculation, though they've sinned according to the stumblings and staggerings as other people, but beloved friend, God has never imputed one sin unto a Christian. The blood was applied before the foundation of the world. You know, this thing I marvel at a lot of times. I hear people, they go around and they preach predestination. Predestination. Always predestination. And you preach a message like this, and they can't get a hold of that to save their life. And in their mind, they dispute it. And I think, my God, what are you preaching? What do you stand for? What do you believe? See, I say predestination. How are we predestinated? By the foreknowledge of God. If I was in the foreknowledge of God, if I was predestinated from the foundation of the world, if this was given to me in Christ before the world ever was, that means back yonder before God ever created the world, before I ever came into the world. Had the prophet said I was called to be a prophet before I was ever formed in my mother's womb? As Judas had said, he was a devil. From the beginning, before he was ever born, he was a devil. Esau and Jacob. Esau, have I hated. Jacob, have I loved. The children done no good or evil. It's by foreknowledge. It's by election. It's by predestination. As to sanctification. As to perfection forever. As to glorification, the Bible says. All right. Somebody say hallelujah. So, this is camp meeting. So, you say, oh, Brother Pike, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about eternal life, folks. Turn my people from darkness to light. Turn them, Paul, to the faith which is within me by which they are sanctified. So, are we sinners? Of course we're not sinners. Can I then sin when I'm born of God? Of course we cannot. The Bible says, he that God sendeth will speak God's word, and here we are speaking God's word, and the word says, the seed of God, which is Christ, your hope of glory, in that he's the only one that was ever appointed as to the glory being to him. Unto seeds of one and not many, and him your hope of that glory. So then, heir to the glory, Jesus, by his faith, I pass from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul the Revelator said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which you allow. Why should you condemn yourself over something that you allow, when there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? It doesn't make any sense to condemn yourself if there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How do you believe you in Christ Jesus? Why then do you condemn yourself? That only kills your faith. That only takes away your shield. And that's just what the devil wants, to come in on you and literally devastate you while he raises up his people out yonder to do the wicked, corruptible things of the world. Keeps you under a bondage of fear. Because of ignorance, you perish, not knowing that you're God's and that you cannot die and that you pass from death unto life. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what kind of preaching is this you're preaching? I'm just preaching the word. That's all it is. And then besides that, tell me something, folks. Do you believe this wishy-washy up and down, in and out, backsliding today and being a son of God tomorrow and all this kind of thing? Do you believe that's going to be a stabilized faith for the translation of the church? When the Bible said, he that asketh of God must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Well, he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea. And the Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. Not one thing can he receive. So then there must be a faith somewhere, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. There must be a stabilization of something somewhere. There must be a shield somewhere. There must be something different from the wishy-washy religious activities of today. All right, let's get on just a few more minutes now. What am I saying? I am saying that the veil is rent in two. The body went one way and the spirit went another way. For he made in himself twain. He made in himself twain, even two, Lord and Christ. And the Bible said, he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. It was divided asunder as to one part of it that went one way as to the body, and the spirit went another way. Did he do that for himself? Did he need to come to earth for himself? Did he need to do anything for himself? Wasn't all of that for you and I? What then did he do? He killed me at Calvary. And he laid me away at Calvary. And I'm buried in a watery grave in his name. My identity is gone forever and I've been resurrected. The Bible said, planted with him in the likeness of death, having put on Christ Jesus as to the robe of the Lamb and this beautiful garment that I'm to be found with. This is the wedding garment. And my spirit gone back to Christ who gave it, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, unto the restoring of all things, as to the change of this wonderful, wonderful change that's called the change of the body, as to the redemption, the purchase of possession, which I say one more time, beloved friend. I don't have time to preach to you, and I get to pressing and trying to push and just to bring out a simple little message as it would be as to what would be in Revelation. I have to hurry and holler and go on, you know, and to keep it in, whatever I have to do. And I said, my God, I wish to do like Paul and just preach a sermon, you know, and I could get him set here just long enough to preach a sermon. Well, you're good people. You're listening real good. You got to get your ear. But anyway, I say now, so the veil is rent in twain. So my body is dead. My body's gone. My body's buried. The death of that sentence of that death is gone. It's buried in water baptism. And it's no more, and God never sees it again. Even from the foundation of the world, he hasn't seen it. He can't look on iniquity. And the Bible said we're shaping in iniquity. So, we're looking at the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as to one another. And I don't know you after the flesh. We have known Jesus after the image as unto sin, after the flesh. But henceforth from here on, we don't know him more after the flesh, but we know him after the spirit. For the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And now we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we then? We're in heaven. We're in heaven. What happened to us? We overcome and sat down in the throne. The Bible said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that is Satan. By the blood of the Lamb, as to believing unto righteousness, that is the righteousness of Jesus, with the heart and confession unto salvation, that is to say, from the heart to speak of this wonderful thing as to the resurrection, that we are the sons and daughters of God. Now, beloved, are the sons of God. As to the inner angelic man that's hid in Christ, that's sealed with this great, wonderful spirit, so as to the safeguard within the garment, nothing can spot you, nothing can touch you. All right, so the body's dead and the body's gone. Somebody would say, well, I know that my body's dead and I know that it's gone. So you paint your eyebrows and you paint your lips and you arch your eyebrows and you got to keep your figure slim and you got to pump your muscles and you got to look just right. And you say your body's gone. Well, you know you're a devil incarnate. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and you know you're a religious devil. And that makes it even worse. But the Bible said we ought to mortify the deeds of the flesh and we ought to do away with the flesh. And we're to humble the body. We're to do away with the fleshly attire and the fleshly things of the world and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. See? And so then he has divided asunder and he's planted that thing in the dust as to that bastard child. He's done away with that beast part and that which I could not perform. Paul said, I have a will as to a desire on the inside, but how to perform that which is good when it comes to my body, I can't find that. There's an infiltration in it, and there's something in my flesh that's warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is within my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I am convinced that it's not me, but sin that dwelleth within me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he said, I thank God that Jesus did it. Coming in the image of the body, God smote the body, that took care of the body, that's the end of the body, one man's transgression, one man's righteousness, and so then we're all under life again. Now, with this, I've been buried with him in baptism, and it's not I living, but Christ. And that the Bible said, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, and God said, I make all things new. So then out of this water I come, where the Bible said, buried with him in baptism, we also are resurrected in the newness of life. With him to be in this new world. Folks, this is hard to grasp. I try to get this door open that you might see, and I think, oh my God, if I could just get them to see. Like in the vision when I was standing, looking up in heaven, and I saw all these things in the whole earth filled with people, as far as I could see, and I didn't see one person that saw the things that was in heaven. I said, my God, surely somebody sees this thing, and the heaven was filled with the glory of God. You know, And I know, I made the statement today, I know that some of my people are coming into the revelation. I know that for sure. At this time, they're coming in, which means that the translation, this change, as we say, has got to be here at hand, because the very minute that child was born, his eyes come open and he went up into the heavens. So I know the time is at hand. I don't have to say that as just basing it on that thing, because I know step by step as to the revelation, it's here. And Paul said it's the revelation, you're reading the book of Revelation where John said in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. Prophesying down the streets of Jerusalem there, Dolorosa saying, Hear ye the word of the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, for the time is fulfilled. All right. So then, in these things that we're speaking of, what are we saying? That hour is here for the change. Behold a secret, ye shall not all sleep, but be changed. That's what we're preaching about. See, the conquering of death. What will this do? It will conquer death. And it was said, and I remind you again, and Jesus said to the people all kind of wonderful things, preaching to them, and the disciples, they listened real careful, and they said, Lord, why do you preach to these people or speak to these people in parables? They don't know what you're saying, seeing that they understand not what you say. Jesus said to them, it is not given unto them to know. Remember that, beloved friend. All of the world out there is given unto them to hear the gospel, that they might be guilty before God, but it is not given unto them to know the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was our Gentile overseer. The revelation is what raptures the church. It was not given unto them to know, but to hear the word it was given unto them to know. So then, all those people out there, what has God done? He's held back the things of the thunders, the mysteries that are to be finished at the sounding of the last trumpet. And so then, all of these things, see, they have heard the natural preaching of the word. They've seen signs and they've seen wonders and they've seen the gifts of God. And the rain has been on the just and on the unjust. But, beloved friend, this they will never see. The Bible said in this great light, as to the light of the Lamb, the light of that city, that great light, gross darkness covered the people, and in the midst of that gross darkness, the Bible said the great light shined and they could not comprehend it. You can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length because you are children of light. But they cannot comprehend this. They can go to college and comprehend that. All of those things of men come to them. But these things that belong to God comes to God's Spirit. And only you that have God's Spirit, as to the God child, can have the privilege of these heavenly things. They have the privilege of earthly things because they have an earthly spirit. And so are they of the earth. They're earthy. And as the heavenly, Paul says, so are they as to the heavenly. They have the heavenly things. As to Esau, you're passing through his land. He taxes you, does whatever. Jesus said, pay him his taxes so you don't offend him. Do whatever is necessary. But folks, we're headed for Canaan. And this is the great wonderful thing that I'm saying to you, that from Calvary, this thing has been here. And the kingdom of God has been preached because it's at hand and men press their way into it. And it's been here down through the church ages. And God has fixed it so that on the inside, you're supposed to move from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding. But the church world has been lazy. It's been careless. It's been unconcerned. It's been more after the things of the world because it's been in a baby kind of condition with the natural things of pros and cons, disputing all of these kinds of things, even religious, corrupt disputing, even with fasting and prayer and all these other things. But folks, listen, there is something that Jesus reserved for you. It doesn't go to the world and the world doesn't get it. Like I said about him coming out writing this little document, you know, how can somebody that's not a mechanic sit down and listen to the car run and they don't know nothing about a motor, nothing about mechanics, and they say, well, it's documented such and such and such. See, those people are ignorant out there to the things of God. These are spiritual, invisible. These are revelated things that are hidden and given to you. And the Bible said God has made this high above the people's heads as to the intellectual learning of the most brilliant people, even as the heavens is the earth. But hath revealed it unto you. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For God hath revealed it unto you, even unto babes such as would learn. And that is to say, babes, as to Einstein, I'm a babe. You know, as to the great men of learning, we're babes. But nevertheless, God has revealed it unto us. He has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. With all of their learning and their doctrine, they can't come to this. So then, what is it? Is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Who being made in the image of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God. And God having made us equal with himself, that we cannot die, as in heaven equal with the angels. Angels cannot die. And here we are with the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ, that wonderful spirit life that God has given us, that word, that understanding, and revealing to us as Christ the concept of that seed as unto the impregnation of that which belongs to us as the Christ child on the inside. And that Christ child growing and growing and growing. And Paul saying, I travail till Christ be fuller than you. And this wonderful Christ child as to the mind of God coming to the full measure, the full stature, going on to the full reward. And here we are, almost down to the finish line, all down through the church ages, the church age messengers, and here it comes all the way down. Now we're down here at the end time and the finishing of the mysteries of God. And the things of God do have an end. I like when I preached this morning, I was preaching, not this morning, but Sunday morning, I was preaching on some things, and I brought out some things concerning the man called William Branham. I said some things that was kind of hard for different ones to accept. But the reason I did that is because we know all things through Christ Jesus. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And knowing all these things, then we know what the Pope is and who he is, where he come from, and what he's going to do. We know what Brother Branham was, where he come from, and what he's going to do. That's why we predicted his death at the time we did, and the thing that would happen to Jeffersonville and what happened to the people over there and to you as an individual. And today, even as talking to Billy Kirk, we went into some things, and he said, Brother Pye, I never knew that about Brother Branham, who brought these things out in Revelation to show what had to happen and why it had to happen, even concerning the serpent seed, which we don't have time to go into tonight. I wish we had hours to go into the present-day Revelation, as well as unveiling those things back there that Paul spoke of, because you are in this move of God today. Somebody said the move of God. Folks, let me tell you, there ain't no move of God in the earth unless God's Spirit is in it. This is the move of God here. Some said, well, I don't know about that. Well, I do know about it. This is the move of God. This is the real, genuine move of God. And it's going to take the church right on in, just like I saw the vision, right on into the kingdom of God or into the millennium. I appreciate that encouragement. I appreciate you are a believer. So, as I was saying those things, I was trying to bring out something, which I wish we had time to bring out tonight, but I can't do that. Just stay with the thought here and try to end in just a few minutes. So, when we think about this, see, there came a great man of God into the world. Now, listen real close just for a few minutes while I try to find a place to close there. I kind of leave a little imprint of a picture on your mind that you might understand what I'm saying. See, there was Adam in the garden. He was made out of the dust, just like all the rest of the animals. But he was picked up to this garden experience over in the east part of Eden, which was heaven. That had to do with paradise. Someone said, well, that couldn't be paradise. Well, the Bible says that the tree of life in the book of Revelation was in the midst of paradise. And the Bible said the tree of life was there. Obviously, it was paradise. So then, here he was lifted up into paradise. And he was illuminated with the spiritual Shekinah image of God's glory to be made more than an animal, but to be made in the image of the Son of God. That Son of God that was with God before the world ever was. Restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was, Jesus said. So, a lot of times people's minds question, question, question. I have to say so many things as fillers as a follow-up of a statement because somebody says, well, I don't believe that. I don't know that. Where's that in the Bible? You know, and I have to say, dust. Come in behind it to put fillers in there to make the pictures clear so that they can say, well, bless God, that really is like that, you know. And it takes a lot of the time of going on with down the trail of what I'd like to say. So, in this, when Adam fell, he fell from the illumination of the Shekinah glory of which he was illuminated with, as to the image in which he was made, because God is a spirit. And he was made after the spiritual image of the Christ. For the Bible said when Jesus came, that was the express or the given image of God. So, when he fell to that, then Adam became the head of the serpent. He was no longer the Son of God because he lost the image in which he was made. He was not in the transgression doing that image. But when he partook of that as to what Eve had done, he was thus in the transgression. And when he was in the transgression then, that meant that he was in there because he came to show the feminine perspective of the weakness of the world, which is the woman. And we come down on a woman, say things about her. You know her, the little old weak, whatever. But you got to understand that what the woman showed was the man. That the man is the woman in this world. And God, being a spirit, he could not show us these things unless he used a type. So he had to have a type which was a man, fleshly. A type, a woman, which was fleshly. And when it dropped down as to the sight and these kind of things, as to observation, then we had the full thing of the family, the God family. But in all reality, the flesh is the feminine part. Someone says, well, I don't believe that. Well, how can it be the bride then? So, we see God is trying to tell us something. And in this, when it dropped down, then Adam become the head of the serpent. And from that it is called, in Adam all die, for that is the generation of vipers. And when John came and saw this at Calvary, he laid the axe to the root of the tree, and he cut down the family tree of the generation of vipers all the way back to the garden. And then the tree of life sprang up, and it said, now, thus he that's resurrected for our justification, having been delivered for our offenses. Now this great, wonderful champion of justice. Now he's been resurrected. This is the tree of life. Now this is the beginning of the creation of God. And someone would say, well, how in the world could that be? I thought Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. Folks, listen, Adam was not the beginning of the creation of God. If we went back to Melchizedek and the high priest and those kind of things, we could explain tonight, but we don't have time to do those things. So then what are we saying tonight? I'm saying that when Adam was illuminated, he was the Son of God. And that illumination was the beginning of the creation of God. But that was lost. And that wasn't brought back to Calvary. Because the prophet said, you're covered with a covering, but not of me. And Paul said, as to the covering, as to the Shekinah, when he spoke of the covering cherubs, even Moses and Elijah. Then he said, as to these, I cannot speak particularly, even in my day, he said. So then when the Shekinah covering was lost, what did they say? They said, we're naked. And the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? See, he knew somebody had to put that as a doctrine in their mind. Who told you that you was naked? Folks, they'd been naked all the time. They didn't have on any clothes there in the garden. But yet they wasn't naked. Why? Because they were covered with the Shekinah glory of God. It wasn't speaking of natural outer clothing. Because they'd been naked all the time. He said, who told you that you were naked? That is, they had lost the Shekinah covering of God, and God covered them with skins of which they are today as to the beast, and said, you cover with the covering, but not of me. And so when Christ Jesus came as that first man Adam to go to be our sin. But he appeared as the Son of God, which Adam was, with the illumination, and the Father was with him through all of those things. But just as quick as he came over to that other part, just like Brother Branham, and some of you won't know what I'm talking about here, but it had to be. Just like Brother Branham, when that thing switched over the serpent seed, that was the end of his ministry. He had walked as God in the earth. Man, can God be in man according to the measure? Every man here, as to a woman, whatever, if you are born of the Spirit of God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh is the God body, and according to the measure of the Spirit on the inside of you, that's God in the flesh, that's God in the earth. Brother Branham in the garden, the presence of God, great miracles, great mighty things in all the world, looking unto him because it was the move of God. It was the end time, bringing that great magnification of a ministry to tie all the loose ends together, to bring everything together, that it might be finished. And so it was. And so it was, and everything took a bow because it was the move of God. And I looked and saw it and saw how perfect it was in the very time as to where it would go to and what would happen and as to the death, right on time, just before Christmas Day. Which Billy said that was exactly true. Now, and with this, as to the spoken word, as to the beginning of the things of God, as to the spoken word, just like Lee Veil, as to that within the veil, as we say to people that can understand spiritual things, I would that you were spiritual. So then, that was the law, as to the spoken word. And that's exactly what a lot of the fathers made it, as to a law. And they put quotes and everything else there. And made it a law as to what he was saying. When I was what the man was doing it all. So then, the end time, as to the end of the Bible, the end, better than the beginning, the finishing. It wasn't the spoken word. It's called the revealed word. The unveiled word. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Splitting the nucleus. Taking the atom and splitting down to the nucleus to get the power out of it. To bring this great magnifying light. As to a day and a season. I said a man, a prophet to America, the eagle age, an eagle prophet, raising it up always as the eagle. Just brought out some things today of going to the top of Pike's Peak, which I'd never been there before, and bringing back a couple of caps. If I went into this, you wouldn't understand it. Some of you would because you're spiritual, more spiritual than others. Some of you, you wouldn't, because the Bible said the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. And in your natural mind, you'd conglomerate this thing and you wouldn't understand nothing I said. But anyway, as to this, there was God in the earth, walking in the earth. There was Adam in the garden, walking in the garden. And everything was just fine. Until all of a sudden, Adam fell from the garden and back to the dust, down to where the beast was, and there he was. At the beginning of that serpent in the earth. And Adam all died. And then there was Brother Branham walking with God. There was Jesus walking with God. And Jesus come to show what had happened in the garden and show the expulsion. And there Jesus was, having a wonderful time with the Father, the blessings of God upon him. I do always the things that please my Father. And then all of a sudden, here come the serpent seed thing in. And Jesus was no longer walking as the Son of God with this wonderful, wonderful blessing of God as to the Shekinah covering of that which Adam had. He had to lose it. It had to go away. It had to be withdrawn. Why was that? Because if it had not been, I would have had to die and gone to hell. For me to have that Shekinah covering that was lost through Adam here, the Son of God came as to the Christ. And for that Christ to go on into my heart as to cover my innermost being with that Shekinah covering that I inwardly, as the angelic being, might be the angelic one of made in the image of God, he had to forsake that body and move out of that body and move into me as to Christ. In that body that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and could not be justified by the law, because no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God by the law. Paul said, I'm blameless touching the law, being the Christ as to the type. Many hundreds of things that we would have to say, folks. So with this, he restored the Shekinah, and it was the beginning of the creation of God, because that's what it was in the garden. And then here comes the beginning of the creation of God, which was the first brother or son among the sons. And from that time on, the generation has been born. And folks, on this kind of this side of Calvary, I told you, I'm preaching the other night, that great light is breaking already to us. It doesn't wait till after the millennium. We're caught up into it, and it's only the Jews as to their 7 years. And it's only as to the tribulation period, as to the darkness is there, and it's only in the millennium that the Jews have a kingdom, and after that then comes the great light, which already has come to us, because we are spiritual people. The flesh profit is nothing. I remind you one more time, and I hope you'll be patient with me, because I don't mean to get length in this, but I don't know how to shortcut these things. I compact, I run, I stagger, I stumble, trying to compound, you know, and it caused me to stagger and stumble, because in my heart, in my mind, it's as clear as the noonday sun. If I had plenty of time, plenty of patience, and your patience, my time, then we could just go on for all night long and carefully never bobble in it. But I run and try to cut corners and whatever, try to get over whatever I can to you. See, because it's a time of crisis. It's an outstanding time. And I say to you one more time, when the angel of the Lord came to Daniel, he said, Daniel, 490 years is determined upon thy people to make an end of the transgression. Remember that now. 490 years and to anoint Messiah to bring him to the throne. And then with this, 483 years passed by according to history. And the Bible said Messiah will come X amount of years, and he will make an end of sin and iniquity. And the Bible said we're shapen in iniquity, and he came in the form of iniquity as to sin and gone away with it like that. That made an end of iniquity, and iniquity did my mother conceive me. And then he covered our sins with the blood. Now, 7 years was taken away from the 490. I say this because we're at a moment of crisis right now. 7 years from the 490. Folks, can you conceive of this when I say it? Can you think just a few minutes now? When I say 490 years, can you say, I don't believe that Brother Pike would deceive me, that if he said 490 years was determined as all of the time that the world would have, that is 490 years, I believe it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. It was 500 years from the time of Daniel to the silent ages, even though the Lord Jesus come over there to the recording, really 483 years according to the record. But the thing is, wasn't that the way it was supposed to be? Didn't the kingdom go down into Babylon? Didn't the 10 tribes get lost off into Assyria? Wasn't Daniel taken down into Babylon in 70 years down there? to be determined upon it. And he knew that by the books and by the scrolls. And wasn't he down there? And didn't he stay down there at that time? All doing that is what we read to you about. Many, many tickle, tickle you fars and whatever. The kingdom going out of old Babylon, which you're in today. See, and here 7 years from the 490 years. 7 years was taken from the 490 years. And it wasn't but 490 years left for the rest of the entire world. Time was to be gone after 490 years. And it was said, Daniel, 490 years is determined upon thy people, which means the Jew, because he was a Jew. So then all of a sudden, 483 years expired. Messiah came right on time. He made an end of sin. He'd done away with transgression of the law, because sin is transgression of the law. When he'd done away with sin, that meant he'd done away with transgression of the law. He folded up the law. He'd done away with it. See, the Bible said, not one jot, not one tittle of the law shall pass, shall all be fulfilled. And here Jesus came and fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it, folded it up and laid it away and said, it is finished. And Paul said, because he's done this, we therefore conclude that a man is justified now by the grace of God through faith of Jesus Christ, and that without the deeds of the law. So where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Where there's no sin, there's no death. Because the sting of death is sin. So when the law went, transgression went, sin went. And when sin went, death went. That's how I pass from death unto life. I cannot transgress the law. I'm dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the world and the law is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus. Then 7 years pulled away from the 490. What happened? Somebody would say, well, what about these 2,000 years, Brother Pike? And here you say 490 years, and here there's 2,000 years in there. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. The 2,000 years is not earth. It is not earth. Someone would say, well, you're crazy. We're down here on the earth. Now, you don't understand, folks. It's for sure you don't understand. See, when that 7 years was taken away from the 490 years, it left 483 years and left 7 years in the future for the tribulation period as to the Jew. And anything in between there is called the open door, where Peter used the key at Calvary, opened the door, and heaven appeared. That was that open door in heaven that was seen at the end of the church ages. And at that time, everything has been in heaven. Everything has been in heaven. When the blood was shed to take away the sins of the world. And everybody went into heaven. And the rain is on the just and the unjust. It's on the tare and on the wheat. And today we're sitting together in these heavenly places. And God is pouring out of His blessings upon us. And your daughters prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And this great wonderful gap of heaven. Not the world. It won't be the world until the 7 years come back in. When the 7 years come back in at the end of the Gentile age, the door in heaven is shut. The bowels of compassion is over. Nobody can be saved. All of a sudden, the expulsion of Satan going out, which Satan lives in the body of human beings and is dwelling in the grace of God, is to that second heaven right now where John saw him in Revelation 12. And when the light of the church goes out, he doesn't have any grace here. Not even enough understanding to perfect a bottle of medicine with all of their brilliance. So then when the 7 years come back in, it is rejoined to the 483, making the 490 years, and that's the whole time on the creation as to the earth, and the earth is over. And then comes the millennium. And when I say the earth is over, the earth abideth forever. And the millennium is this natural earth rising. It's not the spiritual earth. It goes right on. But I'm speaking of the time as to anoint the king, as to bring him into the millennium, as to bring him into the kingdom. The ark riding over the tribulation period of the wrath of God, and then the king sitting down over there in the millennium. So then the door in heaven open. And folks, the days of the Gentiles are just about over. That's why they sailed from over yonder across the gulf to this great, wonderful new world that's called heaven. Over here where all the goodies are. And I say so often again, I bring it to you again. If you don't know that this is heaven, you wait till you get into hell. When you can't run to the dentist and you can't run to the doctor and you can't get rid of the pains and you can't eat and drink milkshake and eat steaks and do what you want to and fuss and fume and everything else. You wait till you get in hell, folks. And you're tormented and just want one drop of water. You'll say, you know, Brother Pike was right. That was heaven. We just didn't have no understanding. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. There's a place for the church, folks. It's so wonderful. And now the tribulation period is at hand. The days of the Gentiles is at an end. Everything's about to close as to the door and that big ark. And you won't be able to get in heaven anymore. That great rainbow bridge that comes from the refraction of that light when he smote that stone that cried grace all the way over to the seven candlesticks. And the things that we've brought on, numerous of tapes brought out little bits and pieces here as to piece this together because we don't have time to bring these things out in one service. So then, what am I saying? I'm going to bring it down to a present day thing to try to close it just with these few little words. So then, what am I saying? I'm saying that the days of the Gentiles is over. Heaven is about ended. The light is fixing to go out. The church is being translated. It's been translated all this time. You know this thing, rapture. I want you to get this straight as to my people. You listen to me, folks. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. There is no such teachings in the Bible as rapture. That is an error as to a man's application that's called the lot of problem. The Bible says that we are changed from glory to glory. And that is to the transformation of mind as to the indwelling angelic being, as in the mind of Christ. And there is no such terms as rapture. So then rapture just means caught up. And it's true that we will go up. But see, that can be a besetting thing to you because it's like going through school over here from the kindergarten coming to our diplomacy over here. Folks, you're going through something on the inside. This child is forming in you. You've had a divine conception. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And this thing, you're going from glory to glory to the mind of God. And this thing is as to God stealing it away in the night as the darkness of his intellectual reasoning. And this child is getting more and more and more. In the Old Testament, if there's no child, then the woman had no inheritance, and the body's the woman. So then she didn't get nothing if she didn't have Christ on the inside, that hope of glory, in that he alone is made heir to the glory. So it's very evident now. Now the tribulation is coming in. We said something about the Jews when we sent that flag over there, and after that, they would go into the tribulation, and sure enough, sure never went out as I thought that they would. And all of a sudden, now here's the flag flying over here. Your place that you purchased over in the Holy Land. Or Abraham was just talking about like he wanted to go over there and go to our place. We can follow it to it. So, that means the closing of the door is here as to the days of the Gentiles. And if the casting away of the Jews, as the revelation of Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the revival of the reconciling as to the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And I tell you again, you've got to remember that the body is not born again. How do you know that the body is not born again? The body is not born again. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, when I got born again, bless God, I got born again, body, soul, and spirit. You just don't understand. You're just ignorant, that's all. See, this body was born of Adam. It was born of Adam, and it still hasn't been changed, though it's the purchased possession. And it will be changed at the Thessalonian chain. But it's never been changed. It's never been born again. But inwardly, you've been born again as a spiritual being. And you are now a quickening spirit and not a living soul anymore. And you are born again on the inside and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the evil one cannot touch you, and darkness cannot get near light. And the Bible said, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He cannot sin because he's born of God. And of course, we went through a lot of that thing before some of you got used to the sins of the body as to whether it was or whether it isn't. But the thing is, it can be adopted. And we're waiting to wit the redemption of our body, or that is to the adoption. And that will come at the Thessalonian change, and that must come by the law. And the law cannot come until Jews come back in, because the Jews are those of the law. And Paul said the resurrection of the dead, which means the body is dead in the sight of God, by the dividing asunder of the rent veil, and the Jews showing that side of it as a natural Jew while we show the spiritual side of a Jew over here. And the uniting will come with Benjamin as to the natural type that's in there and the spiritual type that's over here as to Joseph. See, and it will come back together for the resurrection. But at this point, we're waiting to wit the redemption of our body. Or that is the adoption of our body. And just as quick as the Jews come in as the law, you have to adopt a child by law. This thing will be adopted as to the resurrection of the dead, as to our change. And on we could go with many, many things. But I go back to my original thought. Many of these things that I were talking about, we brought out some things today concerning this a little further along that we can't bring out here tonight. But going back to this, and so then Adam, the expulsion. And then there was Jesus, and finally the expulsion. And when the expulsion came, it was the serpent, as to that lifted up in the wilderness. And as to the Christ, bruising the head of the serpent, which was Christ, bruising the body, lifting that body up, being made in the image of sin, the generation of vipers, and Adam as to the first man, and to smite that head, lifting and get up to Calvary, and there he was smitten. See, and the death of the serpent, and the blood spilt, which was the old red dragon as to that life of lust. And that ended it, and I wish we could say something about that in the pillar of fire and the different things tonight. But nevertheless, there was. See, and then came Christ. Then came the tree of life. Then resurrected in a new form. And there he was, the beginning of the creation of God. For whose bone and flesh ye really are. Brother Branham did the same thing. There was life. See, here's Adam in the beginning. Here's Jesus over here in the middle of the world as to the chains. Here in the end time comes a man by the name of William Branham, God in the flesh again. See, walking everything at an end. Sounding that last trumpet coming in. The mysteries of God to be finished. But the thing is, and this is the truth, though some will not have it, some will not believe it, but Brother Branham did not actually reveal the revelation of Jesus Christ. Anybody can contest that wants to. I've had some of his books. I know his teachings, and he actually did not do it. He brought out revelation, but he led his people into the wilderness as the hunters, and they got more in hunting than anything else. And the thing that he said in the books, he would say something and go to say it, and he would say, and stumbling around there, and unabridged, it was left unabridged, that it might be left in the wilderness of the intellectual conception, because he finished the thing, he brought it to a close, and his Calvary, God rejected Brother Branham when he cast him down like that, smote his head in the shrek, and tore his head all to pieces, had the bruising of the head of the serpent. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God rejected the great man William Branham only in the sense that you are just like him? Brother Branham was just like you. When Jesus was rejected, God rejected him because he had to do with that serpent as to the type in that body, and you are the body of the serpent, and Brother Branham was the same. And when that serpent thing started, Brother Branham had a vision where he hit that snake on the head. It went back in the waters. He come out, and when the snake went in that, Brother Branham come off the field, come out of the things of God, and he was just torn to pieces. And he smote that thing, and when he smote that thing, it went away in the waters. When it went away in the waters, that devilish thing of the teachings of the serpent continued until it's rotten and it stinks. Somebody say hallelujah. I just got a letter from somebody over in the Philippines or somewhere, and they said, I'm tore up even about Jeffersonville. I've been a follower of Brother Branham, and so they've got this thing, Brother Pike, and they've gone to corruption with it and all of the filth of it till where it got to where the women were peeping into the bathrooms on the men, which I told him is going to be that way. Why? That old serpent thing went into the waters, which was the people, and kept on. And what was it? God brought it to that. As to the seed of the serpent to smite it, knowing that the world would jerk that up and grab that thing, because that's what happened in the beginning. And Brother Branham went out the hard way and the crucified way to show the chains, finishing things while he was here. And then the head split open, and out of that come the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what was in him that he never could give to the public because the public wouldn't have it. Called him a cult and everything else. Never could get it over to the church because it was too high-minded. Wasn't in simplicity. But we are the great television artists. We're the people that say whatever. We're the Trinity. And so then as Rebecca was up there at the old Roberts Things contest and a few days ago, I don't know why, they branded her daddy as a cult when he preached the gospel. Folks, and there was the smiting of the serpent. And so it went down in the end time to show just exactly like it was with Jesus. The smiting of the serpent, that it might be done away with. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure Brother Branham must have felt the same way when they said every bone in his body practically. I read a little article that said every bone in his body just about was broken. What is it? It's the end time. It's the end of the world. The revelation is here now. What is the revelation? It's the rapture, as you say, of the church. It is the translation of the church. It is the revealing and the finishing of the mysteries. And now the thing is made known. Now the thing is coming out. And there's people that get it, while other people, in their ignorance, run and fight against this thing. Like Brother Branham said one time, the little birds fighting against that light. And they beat their brains out. And while they're fighting this thing, God is graciously and triumphantly going right on and taking his people and getting his few out. And the others are dying in a wilderness wondering, fighting against it. He can't receive it. 20 years a great man's been gone. And God's been moving. And we ain't got enough sense and our understanding to realize that God isn't dead, that God moves on. And that same Christ that was in Jesus moved on, and Paul moved on, and Brother Branham moved on to reach out and get his people and draw his people together. And you tell me there ain't a move of God in the earth? You must be out of your minds. You tell me God ain't done nothing in 20 years? You must be out of your mind. Somebody said, well, I know we're going to be raptured. When we're going to be raptured? Somebody said, well, there's something coming. Well, what's coming? If there's nothing greater than the man William Branham, I hope you'll think I'm not beside myself. But I get a little bit excited. Why is it? What's coming if Brother Branham finished it? What's coming? 20 years and it ain't come. You know there's something wrong there. What it is, it's just our ignorance. It's not Brother Branham, and it's not God, and it's not the Spirit. It's just our plain ignorance, that's all. As going out in this intellectual reasoning, thinking we understand something we don't understand, not going with God, but vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind, thinking that we know something that we don't know, instead of walking with God and get the understanding of God, and then God bring this thing to us as a revelation. Paul said, to be revealed to babes such as are willing to learn. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Folks, this is it. Like John said, and this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the time is at hand. And any time the revelation comes, the time is at hand. When it came to Paul, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And I say again, as we sing that song, the angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, I say this again, that the time is here. The time is fulfilled. The time is at hand. We preached to you where time came from. We preached to you what time did. We preached to you when time dissipated and where it went away. So then you say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that right there in the middle of that 7 weeks, 7 years, that is. That last week of Daniel, when that angel stood there on the land and the sea, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews called it the mighty angel because they didn't know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was that 7 years, as to the earthly perspective, back from the heavenly thing, the church thing being over and the light being gone out and the door being closed. And it was in the middle of that week, and he stood there, as to the last 3.5 years, and that is to the Antichrist. See, and he stood there with his head in heaven, as to the rainbow. And he stood there with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and his hand stretched out. And here he stood there declaring that time would be no more. See, what was it? The Jews had been cut off right there at Calvary when that great angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood there. And they had been separated and been blinded in part. That is to say, when I say in part, from Calvary all the way back to the garden, they knew about that. Moses wrote that. But on this side, beyond the veil, they could not see. And the veil, pardon me, remained over their faces to that veil of that intellectual fall, which was death. The old mind of human reason. And then all of a sudden, it was taken away. And here we are looking face to face. Not as through a glass of death, as through darkly, but we're seeing exactly. And we're knowing as we're known. So then we're now sons of God, and we're suddenly discovering it. And we're finding out we're already in heaven. We talk about rapture. We're finding we're already in heaven. We've been in heaven all the time. And we find out that we're already in heaven. They say, well, my God, what are we doing, Brother Pike? The Bible said, and we're set here for the perfecting of the saints. That is, we preach the word of God. You believe this thing is to the hearing, and that perfects your faith. And suddenly you say, my God, I've been transformed in my mind. And here I am a son of God already. Here I am in heaven already. And here I am right here at this change that's called the adoption as to the resurrection of the dead. My God, I've got something to shout about. I've already passed from death unto life. I can never sin. I'm a God. How could I die? All right, so then, not only that, but behold, we won't all sleep. And this is what we're talking about now, the mystery of the sleep. So then that means that through the expulsion, and there it was, Jesus fell to the deep depths of despair. Brother Branham went down to the deep depths of despair. And there it was, folks, and now here is the light. And now the true light shines, and he that hath God can comprehend this light. The heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this, because that's the transformating of the mind as we go from here up Jacob's ladder into the wonderful heaven of God. Paul said into the third heaven. So, with this and many hundreds and thousands of things that I would have to say is to just what God has shared with me. And that's the truth, so help me God, with no exaggeration. Paul said much revelation, even the revelation of the end time, Paul being our overseer. Folks, the end is here. It's here, and that's what this camp meeting has to do with. And if I had time to go into it, as I did just a few things with Randall and one or two of them today, you would know for sure this tent and all these things that's happening here at Bethlehem and all the multiplied things that blend in with the ministers around the world, the people around the world, that this is the end time. And the mysteries of God are being finished. They're being finished. And if with that, then that invisible thing that's held back from the church, that he said it wasn't given unto them to know out there, that means it's being revealed on the inside of you. And it's being revealed to you as Christ within you, the hope of glory. And with that, the world doesn't get it, and the religious world doesn't get it. But you get it. And you comprehend the heights, and you comprehend the depths, and you comprehend the width, and suddenly you've gone off and left them, and they're there in tribulation when the Bible said you pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth when they'll gnaw their tongues from pain. Let's everybody stand together. I appreciate you being here tonight. When God rejects the natural body, he smites the natural body. Whose body hath he rejected? Someone would say, surely he hasn't rejected Jesus' body. Surely he hasn't rejected your body, Brother Pye. Surely he didn't reject Brother Branham's body. He rejected every human being that ever lived on the face of the earth. He said, there's none good, no, not one. All have gone astray. Everyone has turned to their own way, and God has smitten that thing at Calvary as that bastard child and said, if you don't get a birth, and if you don't die by the body of the Lord Jesus, I'll despise your image in the morning. And God had to bring that thing, even as to Brother Branham, as a detriment because of the people following after that thing that went to the serpent seed side of it. See, not understanding and wanting to be corrupt anyway, wanting that thing so men can talk around women, driven crazy by their passion, not having enough control over them, says the Bible said, like a city with a broken down wall and going through all these things, instead of going on with God and being holy in body and in spirit, lifting up Christ and magnifying Him and thinking of the wonderful Christ that is with us tonight, that was within Brother Branham, that was brought into this world for the great, wonderful move of God that's still here tonight, that's with the church and trying to pick up not only Brother Branham's body, but your body and my body is to purge it, bring it through and redeem it and change it as to the adoption. That's the way it is, folks. You love the Lord? I don't know what your measure is tonight unless the Lord shows it to me. You don't know what my measure is unless God shows it to you. The child's nobody's doing. But there's one thing I do know. He hath dealt unto every man a measure. And everything is just on time. And everybody in their order and after their order. And though you still, as I stand here, as I go to close, you still, some of you are so far from understanding what I say. And yet some of you are moving more and more in it, even though you don't understand, you still have a confidence toward it that you're going to understand. And you will. You love the Lord, you will. He withholds no good thing from them that walk up right before Him. So then this is camp meeting. And we're talking to you about Jesus. And this is an unusual camp meeting because I didn't intend to just preach Revelation. But I knew that in this meeting, out of all of our revivals, that we'd be preaching Revelation. And sure enough, that you'd be receiving it. And you are receiving it. And for the first time, our people are really beginning to receive Revelation and understand. And with that, many of you are still babes. You don't hardly understand anything. But there's some of you still moving in, gradually moving in, gradually moving in. And folks, let me tell you something. You need to. The Bible says it's high time that we awake, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I'm glad that you're here. I see so many of you here from different places, different states, whatever. Our sisters here from Florida, they always try to come to be at our meetings, and the different ones from the different states that come in here. I appreciate you so much. You know what you need to do? Repent of your sins. Every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for it's unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And folks, though you might understand all things and know all mysteries and have all faith, if you have not charity, you are nothing. You are nothing. Charity covers the multitude of sin, and that is the love of God, overlooks many things. Love is the strongest death. What is it? Conquering of death. Won't be but a little while. After this camp meeting, this great phenomenal changes are going to be made, such as you've never seen in your lifetime. There's going to come a shaking. And if you're not ready, then you need to get ready. And that cry for peace is going to come when sudden destruction shall be here. We're going to worship the Lord a little bit more. We're going to sing together here if you'd like to. We'd worship just a little bit around the altar like we always do. Have to forgive me for saying things so fast and hurrying along because to just get over a little bit of revelation after run like a racehorse. I'd rather just take my time, you know, and just kind of trot along, as we say. But I can't do that. There's so much to be said to say so little. And to be able to substantiate it so that people won't be rambling around in their minds, questioning what we say. And that, as Brother Brown said, nail the board on so the wind don't get it. If you don't, some wind of doctrine come along and rip it right off and say, well, he didn't say it like that, and he didn't mean it like that, and that ain't it. Let me explain it to you. Then the first thing you know, the board's gone. But if you fasten it real good and put the nails in, when the wind gets through huffing and puffing, it'll still be there. Let's just sing a little chorus. Give me another key, friend.
I love him because he is mine.
Sing that with me now.
And I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever. Let's see. Oh, he's Jesus. He's the Nazarene.
Can you sing that with me now?
I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems. For he is Jesus, he is the Nazarene. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are Pharaoh, much Pharaoh, a lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious.
Can you sing that one more time?
Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are Pharaoh, the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious than gold.
Over here, Sister Donna and our brother here, they've done a lot for the work of God. They've given a lot to the work of the Lord. They've sold their home, got a smaller home economized so that they could give to the Lord, and they give every time constantly. And in the field overseas, Ron is constantly as a field representative that has set the crusades for us and doing things for us around the different parts of the world. He and Joe working together with television, radio, and these kind of things. These people have been very kind. As a matter of fact, some of these relatives come down maybe for $1,000 at one time for paper to help publish the gospel. And this is our dad that's with us tonight. So we're going to pray. Let's lift our hands up tonight. How do you believe God's real tonight? Hallelujah! You believe the power of God's here tonight to heal? Let's believe the Lord tonight. Let's pray tonight. Jesus said, what have you said in my name? That's where to be. Let's lift our hands up tonight. We're going to sing this little chorus tonight, Brother Taylor.
Have faith in God.
Can you sing it with him? Let's sing that song together now.
Have faith in God.
Do you have faith now?
Have faith.
I tell you what we're going to do tonight. The other night I had quite a number of them up here to pray with me, and I just let them lay hands on the different people. But tonight, if you want to be prayed for, I want you to come around here, come up the ramp, and we're going to pray for you tonight. There are a lot of things. Just about the whole world is sick, and people need a touch from God. Some need deliverance from spirits. Some need deliverance from oppressions, and some need deliverance from sicknesses. And whatever it is, if you want to, just kind of gather around here, and we want to pray for you. Would you like to do that? I'll give you my prayers tonight. I'll offer you my prayers tonight. If you want me to pray for you. If you love the Lord, say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah more now. Hallelujah. I believe the victory is here tonight. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even the faith. So then tonight, I tell you what, you better, some of these ministers better get up here and help me. Some of you minister brethren, you better come up here and help me. Do you really love the Lord tonight, folks? Isn't the love of God wonderful? All of the family of God on the hilltops of glory, what a wonderful time it's going to be. While they're singing, have faith in God tonight. We're going to lay hands on the different ones and ask God to do something for you. Is that all the ministers we got around here? What happened to my ministers? Here they come. Let's lift our hands up to God. Can you do it? Now, folks, if you believe Jesus is here tonight, and you believe that God meant what He said in His Word, then tonight that means that God wants to heal, God wants to save, God wants to deliver. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. That means the Lord's here. If the Lord's here tonight, then why would He come here and not do what He said He would do? Why would He come here and not do what He said He would do? If He said, I will be there, and then He comes here, why wouldn't He keep His word as to finish what He said He would do? Is that right? How do you believe He's here? Let me see your hand. All right. Hallelujah. Not everybody maybe does, but there's enough of them that believe, just two or three. Hallelujah. 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 Let's worship the Lord tonight. Let God heal tonight. God save tonight. And God deliver tonight. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Father of heaven, as I lay my hands on my brother tonight, Holy Father, I want You to give him strength tonight. God, You said You'd fulfill the number of our years. Lord, 70 and Lord, then some longer by reason of strength. And dear wonderful God, Moses, 120, the eyesight had not waxed dim, and the natural sources of the body wasn't abated. And dear wonderful God, strengthen tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I feel His faith going up to you right now, Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost, Master. Heal, mighty God of heaven. Deliver. Save in Jesus' name and recover you. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah! Somebody say hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight. Praise God. While we're praying for you, while they're singing this chorus together, we're going to ask them to just kind of move along as they lay hands on you. We're going to ask all the brethren to come up again, if you will. Let's lay hands on them, brethren. Will you come over with me? And let's all lay hands on them as they move along tonight. And let's just pray for them. Come on, let's pray and believe. Come and help me, Chris. Here's Brother Victor. God bless your heart. Lift up your hands and let's love the Lord. These boys out of the Philippines, they're used to doing this to hundreds and thousands of people. Let's lift our hands tonight. Things are happening. Great, wonderful things are happening. God doing great, wonderful things. Can you have faith in God tonight? Can you have faith in God tonight? Will you lift those hands up and believe? I challenge you to believe tonight and God will heal you standing right here in the audience. The Bible said God sent His word and healed them. And folks, all you got to do is believe the word tonight and the healing's been given to you. You're no longer under the curse. The curse has been taken away and you're no longer under the curse. I want you to think right now as a man thinking in his heart, so he is. Remember, you're not under the curse tonight. But Jesus became a curse for us. And the curse was sin and sickness and sorrow and poverty and death. And folks, you've been delivered from the curse of the law tonight. And you're free and you're happy and you're God's children and you're the apple of His eye. And He loves you with all of His heart tonight. Can you feel the love of God? Love is as strong as death. Faith works by love. Trust in His love tonight and your faith will just soar up high in the sky. Can you trust in His love? Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in what you've done. Don't trust in what you think you've got to do. Trust in the love of God tonight. The love of God tonight. Lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Lift your hearts up. Trust in the love of God tonight. Humble cry. Sing it with me now. While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass. Can you sing that with me? Oh, Savior, precious Savior, oh, won't You hear my humble cry? While on others Thou art calling, not pass me by. One more time together. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on earth.com. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord tonight. Glory to God. Let's praise the Lord tonight. Let this be a night of praise tonight. And praise the Lord. The yoke is broken and God is healing. God is saving and God's forgiving tonight.
Won't you?
Long never thou art
calling.
Oh, do not pass me by. Sing with me now. Oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Let's sing this. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see coming to carry me home? Was the band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, chariot, coming to carry me home. And if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me. One more time. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, chariot, coming to carry me home. Somebody say hallelujah. Everybody feels the Lord's left, say amen. I feel like He's here. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God don't get tired. God don't slumber. He that keepeth Israel slumbers not. Let's love the Lord tonight. How wonderful, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. What a wonderful thought tonight to love Jesus. And I found you in the valley. Sing it with me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Is everybody happy tonight? Give the Lord a hand if you're happy tonight. If you love the Lord, praise the Lord tonight. If you feel tired, just say hallelujah. The Bible said, let the weak say that I'm strong. And you ought to renew your youth in the Lord tonight and the strength of the Lord tonight. And you ought to be praising God tonight. Say hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord, praise is comely for the upright. Hallelujah! How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Let's sing this one for us. I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need a diamond ring. All I want is more of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise His name. So you can't have all the gold and silver, and you can't have all the diamond rings. All I need is more of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise His name. So I don't want no gold and silver, and you can't have all the pretty things. All I need is the love of Jesus. I don't need no worldly thing. So I don't want all your gold and silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. All I want is faith in my Savior. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to His name. One more time. So you can keep all the gold and silver, and you can keep all the pretty things. I bid goodbye, going away to heaven, 'cause I don't want these worldly things. So I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no worldly things. I'm on a trip, I'm leaving for glory. You're left behind. Oh, what a shame. So you can keep all the gold and silver, and you can keep all the pretty things. All I want is the love of Jesus. Oh, He's my hope, my everything. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Let's give Him a hand clap, can you? Clap your hands, all you people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He might just take a notion to come back tonight. He might just take a notion to come back tonight. I said He might just take a notion to come back tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. How beautiful. We're going to sing this little chorus. I want you to lift your hands up to the Lord. I want you to close your eyes. And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. Sing that with me now, friend. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land. Lift your hands up now. And time shall be. Lift your hands up and close your eyes tonight and worship the Lord. For time shall be no more. Oh, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand. Remember now, you're the body members in particular. Lift those hands up now. We told you about time and where it come from, where it is and where it's gone. And remember, you're not time creatures. There's a time to be born, a time to die in this world. You don't never die. When you were born in this world, you don't never die. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. Like the vision, I saw the vision and I looked in you people. were in heaven. I saw the vision and you people were in heaven. And I saw the vision and you were in the millennium of God. And there you stood in your beautiful, wonderful robes. Lift your hands up tonight, beloved friend. Let's love the Lord. How does it feel to be in heaven? How does it feel to be in heaven? Come on, think it over while we tarry for just a few minutes now. How does it feel to be in heaven? How many believe you're in heaven tonight? How many believe you're in heaven tonight? Oh, hallelujah. You don't know how much you're in heaven tonight. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Don't you feel that heavenly atmosphere? Don't you know anywhere Jesus is, that is heaven? He said, if two or three of you got to get, you get together in my name and I'll come down in the midst of you. Don't you know that's heaven? Wherever he's at, that's heaven. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. If the president was here, you'd feel real good. But folks, there's a greater than Solomon here. There's a greater than the president here. That mighty Holy Ghost is here tonight. Christ is resurrected from the dead. And he's here tonight. And in his heavenly places, you're right there with him and he's right there with you. Just as secure as a baby in a mother's arms. So let's sing this little chorus again now. Sing it all together again now. And stand on the land and the sea and time. One more time together now.
No more.
And time
shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more.
Sing it with me.
For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more, and I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Lift those hands up now.
Let us give him glory. All ye people, for that's blood that's washed away.
One more time together.
So I,
somebody say hallelujah.
Praise.
Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord?
We'll give him glory of people. Oh, his blood that's washed the
just one more time together with hands lifted up and eyes closed.
And I will praise him. I will praise him. For sinners slain.